slavery. Daniel was approximately 17 years old, somewhere between 17 and 20. The numbers vary. But he was a young man, and he was a young man of character. And one of the things you hear too frequently is that young people have no character today. I will acknowledge that there are things that go on in our society, there are influences in our world today that seem to impact our young people quite a bit. I am not one that is not convinced that the video games, some of the mature, what they call mature video games, that have a lot of violence in them, I'm not convinced that they are not impacting our young people today. But Joseph was a young man. He was a young man of character. And that's the way our society is. And because of the internet and because of fiber and because of radio waves and so forth, we get things so much faster now. Not all young people are bad. Not all young people are doing bad things. But the ones that are getting the attention are the ones that are doing those things that are out of character. Joseph's father was Jacob. You may remember Jacob. Jacob was in love with Rachel. And he fell madly in love with Rachel. And when he fell in love with Rachel, Laban, her father, said, "You're going to have to work 7 years to get her." And I can imagine that Jacob at the time thought that that's nothing, because she's the love of my life. I'll work 7 years. Well, at the end of the 7 years, Laban says, "Well, we got a problem. I have Leah here, and Leah's older than Jacob. Leah's older than Rachel. And you're going to have to take Leah first and work another 7 years if you really want Rachel." And I can imagine that Jacob wasn't pleased with it. But I also imagine that, again, because of his love for Rachel, 7 years didn't seem like that big of a price to pay. 14 years didn't seem like that big of a price to pay because of him. Joseph was the favorite of his father, probably partly because Rachel was the love of his life, and she was the first child that he gave him. After so many children from Leah, Rachel gave Jacob this son, Joseph, in his old age. And so he was proud of the fact that the love of his life had given him a son. And so as a result, Jacob treated Joseph as the favorite. Now, I don't know how many of you grew up in a large family, a relatively large family. And I don't know if the parents just got tired by the time they get to the younger baby or what. But it seems like the young one, the baby, gets away with everything. You wouldn't have never let us get away with that. But you let this one get away with. And so the baby seems to get away with, and I'm sure that this didn't sit well with the other brothers, because the baby got away with a lot of things. When I first met Rita's parents and her baby sister, got away with a lot of things. And Rita would leave and we'd be going home and she'd say, "They would have never let me get away with that." The baby got away with a lot of things. But in this particular case, Joseph was Jacob's favorite. And unfortunately, Jacob let it be known by his behavior that this was the favorite. You should never do that with your children, even if one of them is your favorite. Don't put it out there where the rest of them will know. Joseph made him a coat of many colors. And this particular coat seemed to create a problem amongst the brothers, along with the fact that Joseph was the favorite. And I don't know what, other than the fact that he probably got away with a lot of things, I noticed that they were out in the field in the pasture tending to sheep, and Joseph was back at home. So I don't know what all he got away with. But as a result of his being the favorite, his brothers hated him. Now, hate is a pretty strong word, but the Bible says his brothers hated him. Joseph contributed to their jealousy and their hatred, I believe, through his being naive and being inexperienced. There are certain things that you know that riled up. I don't know if you ever did this. Some of you are laughing too loud. I don't know if you ever did this, but sometimes there are certain things that you knew, people know that will rile you up. And if they know that they're going to get away with it, they'll do it. So I believe that Joseph contributed to, I don't want to call him a spoiled brat, but I believe he was teetering on the edge of it anyway. God inspired Joseph to have two dreams. And these particular dreams both had the same meaning. And it's kind of interesting that, I won't say that, let me go on. God knows what's going to happen in our lives. I've said this time and time again, and I believe this with all of my heart, that God knows what's going to happen in your life, and because he knows what's going to happen in your life, he allows certain events to occur in your life, preparing you for what's coming down the road. It could be something negative, it could be something positive, but God knows what's going to happen in your life. He's not just sitting in heaven and letting things happen and not knowing what's going on in the lives of his children. He does. He can see the end from the beginning. And he knew before, long before these young men knew that there was going to be a famine, God knew about it. And God set things in motion. But sometimes when he set things in motion in our lives, it doesn't feel like it's anything positive. He set them in motion for us. Joseph told his brothers about his dream. Now let me say this. If you have a dream, don't tell everybody about your dream, because not everybody is going to understand your dream. You want to start a business. What do you want to do that for? You're going to leave the security of a job. And they always have something to say about your dream. Now, it's not even their dream. It's your dream. And they have something negative to say about your dream. Joseph told his brothers about his dream. He said, we were out cutting wheat or cutting grain. And we made these sheaves and these those piles right there. And my sheaf stood up. And your sheaves bowed down around it. Now, I'm sure they already don't like Joseph. And you're telling me that I'm going to be bowing down before you? I don't think so. Boy, you have lost your mind. But Joseph says, but see, God had something in the works. And Joseph didn't understand it. And his brothers didn't know anything about it. But it was going to come true. Joseph's dreams added fuel to the fire of their hatred. They hated him even more. Because now you're saying, it's bad enough that you're the spoiled brat of the family. But now you're saying, we're going to bow down to you? No, sir. Well, Joseph has another dream. And the second dream that Joseph has, Joseph tells his father about it. Because it not only included the brothers, it included the parents. And he says, I saw the sun, the moon, and specifically 11 stars. That's all his other brothers. And they bowed down before me. Now, I don't know how he presented this, but I know that presentation is 80% of any conversation. But if he was very arrogant about it, then I'm sure that it also fueled the hatred. His father said, son, he said, look, I understand that you're my favorite. I understand that you have dreams. You're special. I get that. But now you're saying that mom and dad are also going to be bowing down before you? Son, you don't need to be going around telling everybody that. Mom and dad is not going to be bowing down before you. But at the same time that Joseph rebuked Joseph, Jacob rebuked Joseph. Jacob had a remembrance. He kept it in the back of his mind about the dream because he remembered a dream he had once. He was dreaming, and the Bible says that he saw a ladder from heaven to earth. And angels were going back and forth up and down that ladder. And we sing a song about it. We're climbing Jacob's ladder. We're going. The essence is that we're going up to heaven. We're climbing Jacob's ladder. But Jacob had another dream also. When Laban had sent him out, and or he had left actually, and Laban, an angel came to Jacob and told him to take some bark from a tree, cut this tree off and put it in the water, and the goats were going to be speckled. And he had that dream, and sure enough, when he got ready to leave and the goats were born, they were born, many of them were speckled. And he took the speckled ones. He had talked Laban into doing that. So he remembered. So he didn't just discard the dream that Joseph had. He remembered what had happened. Joseph's life took a drastic turn, however, when his father said, son, I want you to go out and check on the brothers in the field. I want you to see how they're doing, and I want you to come back and report back to me how well things are going out in the pasture with the brothers. Joseph didn't know that when he left the house, that was going to be the last time that he was going to see his father. Or the last time, rather, that he was going to see him in that period of time. And so Joseph goes out to look for his brothers. And when he goes out to look, he can't find them. And Joseph was found wandering in the fields. And a stranger helped him. He says, why are you wandering out here in the fields? He said, I'm looking for my brothers. They were here feeding the sheep, and I don't know where they went. He said, well, I heard some guys talking about they're going to go to Dothan. He said, that was probably them. Follow them. And so Joseph leaves, and he goes with them, or he goes toward Dothan. Now, I don't know how many of you know very much about sheep, but sheep eat the grass down to the ground. That's the reason many people that have cattle don't like to have them mixed up together, because sheep, when they get through, ain't nothing there. Thank you, Brother Green. there ain't nothing there when they get through. They eat it down. I mean, and it's almost like walking on dirt. It's amazing how low they can eat that. Well, as I was reading this, I was wondering, is it possible that the reason, and the Bible doesn't say, but the reason they couldn't find them, they were moving around trying to, because if they eat it up, they got to have something else. So they got to move in another direction, find something else to eat. But Joseph couldn't find them, and a stranger helped him and said, look, they said that they were going to go to Dothan. Joseph's brothers see him coming, and they plot to kill him. This is your flesh and blood, but you're going to plot to kill him. Joseph didn't realize what was getting ready to happen in his life. And we don't know when we go to the doctor what's getting ready to happen in your life. I've said this before. We don't know what's going on in here. You have no idea what's going on in your body. And sometimes we don't want to go to the doctor because we don't want to know. And then we don't go. And because we didn't go, it becomes worse. And if we had gone earlier, maybe it wouldn't have been so bad. But we wait until sometimes it's almost too late. And then we want to go to the doctor. Joseph didn't realize what was getting ready to happen in his life. I don't know what's getting ready to happen in my life. You don't know what's getting ready to happen in your life. Your life can change just like that. I don't know if I told you this story before or not. I may have, but there was a lady that I worked for when I was at Reynolds named Shirley. Shirley was a controller at one time for our division, Reynolds, and then they wanted to move her around into different positions, so they made her division something to do with materials manager, and I wound up working for her. And Shirley had three sisters, and Shirley's three sisters lived out here in Hanover County. And Shirley and her husband was named Earl, and Earl and Shirley wanted to retire at 55 because they loved whitewater rafting. They would go whitewater rafting as often as they could. They would go to West Virginia. They went to Pennsylvania. They went to all of these different places doing whitewater rafting. So they had built a house in Goochland, and they had planned on retiring early. And one day Shirley came into my office, and she was crying. And she came in, and she shut the door. She shut the door. I shut the door. But the door was shut, and she said, "I just got a call." Her brother-in-law, here in Hanover, had shot and killed her sister with a shotgun. Their 12-year-old son saw it. He ran out of the house next door. The people next door called the police. There's an 8-year-old boy in the house. He gets out, don't know how. He gets out. There's a 5-year-old girl sleeping in the back bedroom. Slept through it all. And so the SWAT team comes, and they surround the house. And for about 6 hours, I think it was 6 hours, they were trying to converse with this man, and they got nothing. So after a certain period of time, they threw tear gas and percussion bombs and everything else in the house, and they ran in. And he was dead. He had killed himself at the same time. The 5-year-old girl was still asleep in the bedroom when the police officers broke in there. They went in, they got her, they brought her out. Shirley's sister had recently asked Shirley to be the guardian for her children if something happened to her. Shirley and Earl are now parents of three children, and all three of them need psychiatric help. Because the 12-year-old, because of what he saw, the 8-year-old as well, because of the things that he saw concerning his father, his mother's dead, and the 5-year-old, because she didn't understand any of it at the time. Shirley and Earl did eventually retire. They didn't retire as early as they had planned, but all three of those children had to see a psychologist for years and years and years. And it was that one phone call. One phone call in her office. She came into my office, and her whole life and her whole world had been turned upside down. You and I can get one phone call, and it turns our whole world upside down. Joseph winds up in the pit. His brothers decide that they wanted, instead of killing him, Reuben said, "Let's don't kill him. Let's throw him in the pit." And Judah, they sold him. As a result of Judah's suggestion, they sold him to the Midianites. And they sold Jacob, and they took off the coat. And they decided that concocted this good lie. They said, "An evil beast," and I thought that was rather interesting that they used that phrase, "an evil beast." They killed the goat, dipped his blood, that coat of many colors in the blood, and they sent it back to the father with a message that this is all we found. An evil beast must have gotten him. Well, they were right. They were right. An evil beast did get them. Him. It was called their brothers. Joseph is about to experience a dark night of the soul. All of us experience dark nights in our lives at some period of time. We don't know when it's going to come. We don't know how it's going to come. Usually, I use the phrase, it comes from the cut. It comes from a direction that you're not looking for it to come from. But it comes anyway. And so Joseph is about to experience a dark night of the soul. He's thrown in the pit. He's thrown in the well. My grandfather was a well digger till he was almost 80 years old. He dug a well with a pick, a shovel, and dynamite caps. That's what he used. Because in Alabama, there's a lot of limestone. You can't dig very far down without running into some limestone. So he used the dynamite caps. But he dug a well by hand. And people would come and ask him to dig a well for them. And he stayed busy digging wells by hand until modern technology took over. He was almost 80 years old anyway. But modern technology took over and he couldn't dig a well anymore. But generally in a well, it's somewhat dark. Only the light that comes from the top. And depending on where the sun is, only so much light is going to get into that particular well. Pits are real in our lives. The pit's real in your life. Whatever you may be going through, if you're going through anything, or if you've gone through something, pits are real in our lives. Pits are not painless. They are not painless. God does not guarantee us that we will not at one time or sometime or another in our life go through a pit. He doesn't guarantee that at all. But God can use our pit experiences for good. Romans 8 and 28, we know. And we have to hold on to that passage of Scripture sometimes because of the things that we're going through, the challenges that we're facing, the hills that we're trying to climb. Sometimes we have to hold on to, we know, Father, I'm not sure, but you know that all things are going to work together for good for those that love the Lord.
Yes, sir.
We know that God is able to take our pit experience and make it work out to our advantage.
Amen.
Joseph's pit was a cistern or well. Maybe you have been thrown into a pit. Maybe your pit is a bad diagnosis. I don't know, cancer, it doesn't make any difference, whatever it may be. But as I mentioned just a moment ago, when you go to the doctor, sometimes you don't know what's going on in your life. You don't know what's going on in your body. It could be a bad diagnosis. It could be your child that's sick. It doesn't have to be you. You ever see these commercials with what's the place where Danny Thomas started? St. Jude's Hospital. You ever wondered why it wasn't your child? You ever wonder why not you? Why somebody else's child and not yours? As a parent, you'll do anything for your child not to be sick. But sometimes that's the pit you're in. Maybe it's a divorce. You've been married for a long time and you thought you were going to always be married. But he or she decided that they didn't want to be married anymore. Maybe your child is not sick, but they have gone astray. They're out there amongst the world and they're doing everything that the world does. And as a parent, if you're a Christian, you're a child of God, and you endeavor to raise that child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, that's painful. That's painful when you try to do the right thing and you believe that your child is going to do the right thing and they pick all the wrong choices. Maybe it's the death of a loved one. That's a road we're all going to travel. It's the death of a loved one. Maybe you're in the unemployment line. Your job decided all of a sudden that they needed to cut some heads, and yours was one of the heads that they decided that they needed to cut. Maybe you're sinking in debt. You know one thing about debt, you don't have to always do something wrong to be in debt. You can make bad decisions and get in debt, but you don't always have to do something wrong. Every time I get a doctor's bill, And I've scheduled this other knee to be done in October if the Lord allows. But I think about every time it seems like the most bills I have are doctor bills of some shape, form, or fashion. Some pit experiences are our own doing. We do make bad choices sometimes. We make bad choices, we make bad decisions, and sometimes we make decisions that live with us throughout the rest of our lives. Sometimes we make decisions that take us a long time to get through. But we do sometimes create our own pit situations. Other times it's God's way of getting our attention. God's trying to get your attention, so he allows us to go through some things. And when you're in the pit, it's where you start thinking about things. Sometimes God is moving us in a position to be blessed, like he was Joseph. He knew what was going to come down the road, so he moved Joseph in a different direction. Either way, however it's done, the pit experience in your life is real. The pain of the pit experience in your life is real. The agony of the pit experience in your life is real. And your pit experience is not my pit experience. We have different pit experiences because God is working on us in different ways. A pit experience is not a mountaintop experience. In Matthew chapter 17, we know the scripture about the Jesus on the mountain of transfiguration. He takes Peter, James, and John up there with him, and he goes up to the mountain, and they see him transform. And they see him talking to Moses and Elijah. And it's just, I can only imagine that it was just a glorious experience on the mountaintop. They saw Jesus as they had never seen him before. He was transfigured. I can only imagine what that was like to see him transfigured. The experience that they had brought them joy and rejoicing. On the mountaintop, there's joy and rejoicing. Can't stay on the mountain, though. The sovereign, mighty power of Jesus made them reverence Jesus Christ. Peter, so much so that Peter said, "Lord, this is wonderful. Let us build here 3 tabernacles." God had to slow him down. But that's a mountaintop experience. The mountaintop experience is usually so wonderful that we want to stay there. But that's not life. That's not where life is lived. Life is not lived on the mountaintop. The work is usually done in the valley. So the mountaintop experience is not the pit experience. In the pit, it's a different situation. It's cold, it's dark, and it's damp. The Bible says that there was no water in this particular pit. But when my grandfather used to dig wells, the ground would be damp after a certain few feet going down. Just an indication that there was water there. It would be damp. It would be damp in that hole. Most times when you're in the pit, it's just you and God. That's it. You and God, this is your pit. This is your situation. Yes, there are family members around. There are individuals who can encourage you. But it's your situation, and you have to deal with it. As Galatians chapter 6 says, we have to bear our own burdens. Yes, sir. We have to deal with the situations that are going on in our lives on our own. We can have someone to encourage us and be there with us, but it's your situation, and you're the one has to deal with it. So most of the time it's just you and God. In the pit you may feel as though you're never going to get out. Been in the pit for seem like forever. I don't know if you've ever been in debt for a long time. I made some bad decisions. I used to love spreadsheets. I still do. I'm not a nerdy nerd, but I'm a nerd. There's nerdy nerds and then there's nerds. My personality generally says, what is this going to cost? And so I had made some bad decisions. and I'm trying to pay them off now. And there was times when I only had the minimum payment. So I sat down with the spreadsheet and I put the formulas in and I calculated how long it was going to take. And it wasn't a great deal of money, but the minimum payment was about all I could give them. And I sat down and I calculated how long it was going to take. It's going to take me 23 years making the minimum payment to pay off that particular debt. Sometimes when you're in the pit, it seems like you're going to be in there forever. You have situations going on with your health. You have situations going on in your family. If your family is, I started to say dysfunctional. Yeah. If that's your family and it seems like we've been like this forever, when are we ever going to get together and get our stuff together and be a family? And it seems like you're there forever. We can learn some lessons in the pit. And we can learn lessons in the pit you can't learn on the mountaintop. None of us are exempt from the pit. If you're not in the pit, you've never been in the pit, guess what? Your day is coming. You're going to be in the pit. In the pit, you learn more about you. You say you trust the Lord. But when you're in the pit, you find out if what you say is really what you believe. I'm trusting God. In the pit, you find out who you really are. Do I really trust God? Am I really allowing Him to handle this situation? I'm doing the best that I can with it, but am I trusting in God to handle the rest of it? You find out probably more about you when you're in the pit than you do about anyone else. Simply because we do the right thing and we're doing the right thing doesn't necessarily mean that we won't wind up in the pit. Like I said earlier, God sometimes allows us to be in the pit because He wants to move us to a certain position. And the way that He has chosen to move us is through this particular pit experience. And we go through that experience. And it doesn't have anything to do with the fact that we're not doing or doing something right. In the pit, you learn to lean on God. It's just you and God in there anyway. And you already can't lean on you. So you learn to lean on God and you learn to trust God. When you're in the pit. In the pit, there's only one place to look, and that's up. You only have looking up in the pit at your disposal. Looking down is not going to help you, if you can even see. But you look up, because that's where you see the light, and that's where your hope is. Your hope is up. Your hope comes from the Lord. The psalmist, and let's turn over there for just a second. In Psalm 40, in verse 1. Psalm 40, and verse 1. The psalmist says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto my ear, or He heard me. And heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and He set my feet on a rock, and He established my goings. He gave me a foundation that wasn't in the pit. And verse number 3 says, because I'm so thankful that He got me out of the pit, because I'm so thankful that He delivered me from the pit, that I have a new song to sing in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. How you deal with the pit and how you handle your pit situation is an encouragement to other individuals. We learned to cry out to God in the pit. David said, I cried out, and he heard my prayer. You've heard me say this before, is that there's a difference between the prayer that we pray when we're going, when things are going well in our lives, and the prayer we pray when we're in the pit. Two different prayers. It could be the same words, but they're different. They're expressed differently when we're in the pit. Because now your inner bowels are involved in this situation. When things are going well in your life, you're just kind of superficial almost. But when you're in the pit and you cry out to God, Lord, help me. And sometimes that's all you can say is, Lord, help me. That's all I got. I don't even know what words to use. Just, Lord, help me. I'm going through this and it doesn't seem like I'm ever going to get through it. I know you got something in here for me. Lord, help me to see it. And if you don't help me to see it, help me to get through it. But it's a different kind of cry when we cry out to the Lord there. Joseph continued to trust God as his life out of the pit unfolded. You see, when you come up out of the pit and you think that everything's better because I come up out of the pit. We're going to throw you a rope, Joseph. Grab hold to it. We're going to pull you up. And you think that your life is getting ready to take a turn for the better. But you don't know. That's just the way life is. That's just the way life is. They pulled Joseph up out of the pit. And he was delivered from the pit into slavery. But Joseph continued to trust God. He was sold a second time to Potiphar. And sometimes that's the way it seems life is. It's like this. And I tell individuals, and I've said this before even here, is that if we don't get a grip of whatever situation we're going through, the next one is going to bowl us over because it's just right around the corner. There's another situation right around the corner. Joseph went from the pit to slavery, from slavery to being sold a second time, this time to Potiphar. But the Bible says the Lord was with Joseph. Lord, how can you be with me with all this stuff going on? I'm not, and I've said this before as well, I'm not one that understands just how well, just exactly how God works things out, but I know that he does. And sometimes I say, Lord, I don't understand. I don't understand, but you didn't ask me to understand. You told me to trust you. And that's what I'm going to do. Joseph goes from slavery to household manager. He's tempted and accused by Potiphar's wife, and he goes to jail. But the Lord was with Joseph. There it is again. He's in jail, but the Lord was with Joseph. Joseph lived above his circumstances. Wherever he was the best slave that he could be. And as a result, he was promoted in each situation. Do the best you can wherever you are. Whatever circumstances you're in, whatever situation you're in, just do the best you can while you're there. Joseph interprets two fellow prisoners' dreams. The butler would be restored. He promises to remember Joseph. The baker was going to have his head cut off after 3 days. Deliverance from the pit is not as soon as we would like for it to be. We want it a lot sooner than what it generally is. The Bible says that after 2 full years, the Bible was specific in saying 4 years. The baker told Joseph, butler told Joseph, I'm going to remember you. Oh, yeah, man, just I'm going to remember you. And the Bible says 2 full years went by before he remembered Joseph. Potiphar dreams a dream about 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. We're going to fast forward for just a second of chapter 50. Joseph's father, Jacob, is dead. Joseph is second in command because God placed him there for the children of Israel. His brothers thought that he was going to try to pay them back. Once they found out that he was second in command, they thought he was going to try to pay them back for what they had done to him. But he didn't. Joseph maintained his integrity and his trust in God. Someone said from the pit to the palace, Joseph maintained his integrity. And Joseph made the comment, but as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it for good. You thought evil against me. What you thought you were doing, you thought you were going to bring me down. You thought you were going to destroy me. But God used the circumstances in your life, in his life, to bless them. God will use the circumstances in your life as well to bless you. It could, if God could rescue Joseph, surely whatever you're going through, whatever you may be in, God can rescue you. You will get through this. Whatever it is that you're going through, you will get through it. I don't know if you're in a pit this morning or not. I don't know if you're in a situation that you need the church to pray for you because your faith may be weakened a little bit because you've been in a pit for a long time. And if you are, you come forward and we'll pray for you that God will bless you to be strengthened in your faith and to remind and to help you remember that God hasn't forgotten about you. He knows what's going on in your life. If you're here and you just need prayer, you can come. If you've strayed away from the fold and because you're in the pit, because your life, you believe that God has allowed you to be in the pit because you just haven't done what the Lord would have you to do, you can come and renew your covenant and be restored to God and your relationship with God. If you're here this morning, you're not a member of the one church you can read about in the Bible. Jesus Christ came and died for one institution, the church. He's going to come back, the Church of Christ. He's going to come back and he's going to get that church. He's going to take that church and present it back to God as his bride. And if you need salvation and you need a relationship with Jesus Christ this morning, you come by hearing the gospel, believing it with all of your heart, be willing to repent of your sins, turning away from those things that are contrary to what the Lord would have you to do. Confess or acknowledge your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God and be buried in a watery grave of baptism for the forgiveness of your sins. And when you do that, every sin that you have and that you've had will be washed away. If you're subject to the invitation, we ask you to come as we together stand and sing. Jesus is the